Here to get set up this morning. I had a request to play a game this morning. And so I said, well, we're going to try it. And so we're going to attempt to play Chinese numbers. Have you guys played Chinese numbers before? I know the youth group, years ago, we played Chinese numbers. And so we, with the help of many of the tech fellows this morning, I think we have something that will work. So I think you're going to be able to see this game as I play. Can you see this? Can you? Let's see. Which way do I move? I move this way. You move. Okay. Good. Thank you. Okay. So now you'll see my hands disappear and then reappear. Isn't that neat? So we practiced this morning. So this is the game of Chinese numbers. And so there are 10 pencils. And the game is there's 10 numbers. And you have to figure out what number they are. When I lay them down in a certain way, you have to figure out what number I mean. Okay? So this is, and you have to guess. So you can talk amongst yourselves and try to figure this out, okay? So this is called Chinese numbers. So we're going to do it. And then you have to guess, again, what number do I mean here? Okay. Let's do this one. Okay, now, we have to guess what number that is. Can you see that? Okay. Yes.
Five.
Five. Wow. That's pretty good. Yep. Sure enough. That's a five. Okay. Somebody might know how to play this game. Now, what number is that?
Seven.
Seven, yes. Wow, I think somebody knows how to play this game. Sure enough. But that's okay. It helps the rest of us kind of get up to speed. You guys are getting it, right? No? Oh. Now, that's a tough one here. What?
Seven.
No, it's not seven. Nine. Yeah, that's a nine. You guys got that? That's a nine. Okay. That one's kind of odd. What is that one?
Four.
No, it's not a four.
Six.
Yes, it's a six. Oh, yeah, there it is. Now, that's a good one.
One.
One. Yep, that's a one. You guys getting it? All right. Just a few more, okay? Now, what number is that?
Nine.
Nine, yes. That's a nine. You guys seeing number nine there?
No.
You're not seeing number nine? Oh, it's number nine, all right. Okay. No one else is seeing number nine. Okay, we'll try it again. Forgot that number. I got to do this. Okay. What number?
Two.
Oh, somebody's finding out. You guys getting this now? This is number two. Okay. Figured out it's number two. It's number two. So anyhow, that's how you play Chinese numbers. It doesn't have anything to do with the pencils. You put your hands over your knees and tell them the numbers. That was number two. So this morning's message is about perspective. This morning's message is about perspective and trying to keep your perspective. And the message this morning comes from the life of the life of Jacob. And his wife, Rebecca, and the story, and their story. Some folks were able to keep their perspective, and some people were not. They were bogged down in the dealings of each day. And so let's open your Bibles in Genesis chapter 25, and we'll begin there. In Genesis 25, verse 19, it says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac." And in verse 20 of Genesis 25, it says, "Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was hairy. He was like a hairy garment all over. He was red and covered in hair, and so they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." And so, in a few short sentences there, we go from Isaac being 40 years old and getting married to 60. 20 years. It's a long time. 20 years without God answering your prayers seems like a lifetime. I had to think, you know, I'm sorry if that is where you find yourself this morning. Waiting on God is not fun. But I can say that no matter how it feels, God will never leave you. Even if he is silent, it doesn't mean that he didn't leave your side. Even if you cannot hear him, it doesn't mean that he left. Only when you look for God will you see him. In the dawn's early night, in the dawn's early light, in the bird's happy song, in the safety of your day, in the provisions of your bread, and in the setting sun in the evening. As often as you look for God, you will find him. It's just that you may not always hear him. We have to learn to be okay with God's silence for our requests. That's something that you learn. We have to be okay with his silence of our requests. And Jacob and Rebekah made it through God's silent years, 20 of them. In verse 27, it continues, and so the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And I said, oops. Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah began to lose their perspective. She had a favorite. But you remember that Isaac was a favorite too, don't you? Oh yeah. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac's dad had a favorite. So Isaac and his wife had favorites. And then what happened to his to Rebekah's favorite son, Jacob? Well, yeah, he had a favorite too, didn't he? Joseph. And I heard one speaker say that they all landed in slavery for 400 years after three generations of favorites. Having a favorite child obscures your perspective. It does. And let's read on in chapters 27 of Genesis. And now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And so Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go to the flock and bring to me their two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, just as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and he'll understand that I'm a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and then go get them. And so he went, and he got them, and he brought them to his mother, and she made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the goats on the hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread and that she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And I pause here for a moment, and I say that, wow, Rebekah really is losing her perspective, her overall greater perspective. She is conniving. She is teaching her son to be deceitful. She is teaching her son how to lie, even to his father. Her perspective is off. She wants what's best for her favorite child. She is definitely off here in this story. And we continue on in verse 18. And so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and ate. And he brought him wine and drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the field, the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be anyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. And now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. And Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And so he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all of it before you came and have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out exceedingly, great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from his neck. And so the story goes on that Esau comforted himself by saying, you know what, when my dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And his mom heard these things. And so his mom, Rebecca, said, Jacob, you got to leave. And she told Isaac to send him away to where she's from, to her land, to get a wife for him. And so Jacob did that. And I noticed that what happens in a family when favorites are played, division comes. And they're no longer able to dwell together. Playing favorites divides a family. And so in this next chapter, we see, again, Isaac sending Jacob away to the land of his mother. And Rebekah lost her greater perspective. She could only see that one day. But you know what? God used her. When you fail, God still uses you. Somehow in his grand divine plan, he can still use our failures. Rebekah lost her perspective. She became deceitful. She encouraged her son also to lie. And yet God redeemed those sins. In God's grand scheme, he still used the wrong that Rebekah did. And I have to say, mothers here this morning, please rest in this truth that God can and does use us even when we mess up, because we do. We are not always going to do things perfectly. Rebekah was actually very wrong, morally even. And yet God used her to bring about his greater purpose. I can imagine that Mother's Day is not always a happy holiday for those of you who are older now and who wish they would have done things very differently. But God can and does still redeem our shortcomings. As bad as Rebecca messed up, God still redeemed the life of Jacob. Because our God is a redeeming God and a forgiving God. In fact, if you wish that you could redeem some of your mistakes even now, I have an exercise for you, and it's okay. And take the back of your bulletin and write an encouraging note to a young mother here. Encouragement actually does just as much and maybe more for folks who actually take it to heart and actually do it than it does for the one receiving the encouragement. Encouragement builds both folks up almost equally. It does. It's an amazing thing. So my request here this morning is, if you're older, that means if your kids are 18 or under and you've accomplished motherhood, and if there's one thing, even if there's just one thing, so I'm assuming that's everyone, if there's one thing that you would go back on and do things different, you don't have to write that and tell your friend what you did wrong, but take the minute and the time to write an encouraging note on the back of the bulletin and give it to another young mother here. Take your time to do it. It's part of redeeming your story, and it's encouraging to others. I can imagine here that everyone could go back and write something and do something better. So again, this applies for everyone. Encourage one another. Back to my story here today. There is someone in this story who did keep at least part of their perspective, and that's Jacob. Jacob was sent by his father. His mother kind of pushed him along, but he was sent by his father and his mother to go find a wife for him. And we pick up, as he's traveling on to that land, we'll pick up in Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. On the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread out abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in the seed, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. How awesome is this place, he said. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then it reads as if he went back to sleep, because in verse 18 it says, and then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but from the name of that city had been called Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, speaking to God, capitalized you, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And that's the second time the tithe is mentioned in the Bible. Jacob went with his staff to get a wife. And he had a vision at night. And in the vision, he recognized God. And he promised God, if you take care of him and bring him back in peace, he'll give God a tenth. And so Jacob went and met his wives and worked for his father-in-law for a long time. And we'll pick up the story in Genesis 31. Flip to Genesis 31 and verse 38. It gives us a real quick synopsis of Jacob that he had been working for Laban. In verse 38, he says, "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and have not eaten the ram, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And there I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God had seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." There's a whole story with that. And so Jacob allows Laban to leave with his family and his sons. And Jacob is on his way home with his all of the things that he has that God has given him working for Laban. And he's on his way home to his parents and to Esau. And he's a little worried. And so we'll jump down to Genesis 32, starting Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22. "And Jacob, he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and set them over the brook and sent over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man," notice that it's capitalized, "a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he," the man, "saw that he did not prevail against him," Jacob, "that he," the man, "touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he," the man, "wrestled with him," Jacob. "And he," the man, "said," and he said, "let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he, the man, said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he, the man, said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he, the man, blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And verse 31 says, "Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he," the man, "touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." And so we see in that story that this is Jacob wrestling with God. And we know that this happened before he was too old. He had 11 sons. So that means he had another son later on. This is chapter 32. And in chapter 35, he has another son. And there's a few things that happened in Jacob's life in between. There's some things that we're not going to cover today. But he was not that old when God touched him and popped his hip out of the socket, which would have been extremely painful, and he limped. So we'll continue on now. Jacob has another son, Genesis 35, starting in verse 16. "And they journeyed to Bethel. And when they were there, but a little distance to go from Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, as she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. "And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day." And so as I read scripture, It seems that ever since Jacob wrestled with God, he was never the same. He left that morning with a limp, and it appears like the rest of his life he lived in pain and discomfort, all from a direct touch of God. He didn't have an accident. He wasn't born that way. No one attacked him. God touched him, and it appears that he had chronic pain for the rest of his life. Talk about a reason to lose your perspective. Jacob had a reason to be mad at God. But I don't find complaining recorded for us in the life of Jacob. We do see evidence of his pain. We see when Joseph, years later, after they had gone, after Jacob's sons had sold Joseph into slavery, and Joseph went to Egypt, and there was a famine, and you know the story. And Joseph, who was in charge of all of Egypt, invited Jacob and his whole family down to Egypt to be cared for. And it says that Pharaoh sent carts. And you can read it in Genesis 46. In Genesis 46, verses 5 through 7, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which he had acquired from the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his descendants he brought to Egypt. And then Jacob meets Pharaoh in Genesis 47, verse 5. In Genesis 47, verse 5, it says, then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father, this is Pharaoh speaking to Joseph, sorry. Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And then Joseph, in verse 7 it says, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my The years, the days of my life are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before him. And these passages read as if Jacob could not walk very well. God touched Jacob and what appears to be discomfort for the rest of his life. And yet he was able to keep his perspective. So many times we get bogged down in the pain of today. We get bogged down in the disobedience of children for today. We get bogged down in the traffic of today. It's so easy for us to lose our perspective. And Jacob did not. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, there's a neat verse that's kind of hidden in Hebrews chapter 11. It's verses 20 and 21. Talking about faith, the faith of the founding fathers. In Hebrews 11, verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. I see an old man in pain, crippled by a touch from God. And yet he was able to keep his perspective. He didn't get distracted from the pencils of life. He was able to keep his perspective. He was able to keep his eyes focused on God. And he was able to, in pain, at the end of his life, lean on the top of his staff and worship God. What a challenge for us. I don't think our lives are meant to be easy. That is so anti-cultural. Our lives are meant to worship God in spite of the uneasiness that we live in spite of our struggles, in spite of our pain, in spite of our wayward children, in spite of all the things that distract us. We are to worship God. Thank you for listening. Remember to encourage one another, especially those of you that wrote notes for the younger mothers here this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we are encouraged by your word. God, we are strengthened by the faith of Jacob this morning. His perspective was not altered by his surroundings. That he could look beyond the pain of his daily, everyday, and recognize you, and to see your purpose, and to see your promises, and to rely and to lean on your plan. God, give us his faith, that we would be able to encourage one another on our journey. God, we are thankful for the way that you provide for us. God, we are so thankful for the way that you give us safety. God, I pray a special blessing on the mothers that are here today in the busy throes of raising little ones. Give them strength and give them hope. Help them to keep their eyes fixed on the prize. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in closing song?